Let's pray together. God, as we come before your word this morning, as we think about what you have to say to us through your servant James, I'm poignantly reminded of the need of the Holy Spirit to give us understanding and to give us a desire to apply these things to our lives. Lord, we know that they are for our good, and that they are intended for your glory. And so I pray that you would work in us today and that you would grow us up in Christ for having spent time in your word. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine one night laying down on your bed for the night and drifting off to sleep. As you sleep, you begin to dream. But this is no ordinary dream. The dream is so real that it's realer than any other dream that you've ever had in your whole life. And in this dream, God appears to you. And when he appears to you, he says to you, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." What would you ask for? Would you ask for a long life? Would you ask for a lot of money? Perhaps you might ask for things to just go your way in life. Well, that actually happens to somebody in the Bible. Shortly after Solomon became king in the place of his father David, the Bible tells us in 1 Kings chapter 3 that God appeared to him in a dream and said to Solomon, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." By asking the question in this way, God does not obligate himself to grant the request, whatever request might fancy Solomon, but rather he's declaring his infinite power to do all that he pleases, and it's a means of examining the heart of this new king. Solomon, when he responds to God's question, he does not ask for health. He does not ask for long life. He does not ask for wealth or power. Instead, Solomon asks for this. He says, "Lord, give me a discerning heart so that I might lead your people." Solomon asks for wisdom. As it turns out, God is so pleased with the answer that Solomon gives that he grants the request, and he does much more on top of that. God gives Solomon great wisdom. We're told in 1 Kings 4:29 that Solomon's wisdom was as measureless as the sand on the seashore. The Lord also promises to give Solomon a long life. He promises to give him wealth and power, all because he asked for wisdom. What does Solomon's asking for wisdom teach us about wisdom? It tells us that wisdom is a treasure of extreme worth. In fact, Proverbs 4, verse 7, if you want to learn a lot about wisdom, you can spend a lot of time in the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7 says this, "Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it costs you everything, get understanding." In addition to the Bible telling us about the great value of wisdom, it also commands God's people to be wise. God wants us to be wise people. And so as we continue our series this morning entitled "The Character and Hope of the Christian," we want to turn our attention towards the Christian characteristic of wisdom. Turn in your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of James. James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. This text answers, there's lots of places we could go in the Bible to think about wisdom, but this particular text is helpful to us because it answers two important questions for us. First, what is wisdom? What is it? And secondly, how do we get it? James shows us what wisdom is here in verse 13. He shows us this first thing about wisdom, which is this, that wisdom is the right application of right understanding. A wise person is someone whose words, whose thoughts and actions are being increasingly shaped by the Bible. Wisdom is the right application of right understanding. Without a doubt, there's a connection between the amount of knowledge that we can contain in our minds and our ability to be wise. There's a difference, however, between knowledge and wisdom. It is possible to have the capacity to retain a great deal of knowledge, that is, facts and figures in your mind, and still be a fool. Likewise, it's possible to be someone of common or low capacity to retain facts and figures in your mind and be a person who possesses true wisdom. Verse 13 here begins with a question. Listen to the question that James asks the church. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" In the ancient world, many, if not all societies, valued the idea of wisdom. People who have the answers to life's questions were esteemed. They were looked up to in the ancient world. And the prestige of being considered someone who is wise gave people the incentive to want to be wise people. It also gave people the incentive to want to claim to be wise people. And that sort of thinking had worked its way into the church. The same thing is true for us today. If social media is any indication, then a whole lot of us think a whole lot of other people aren't that bright. And if we think that other people are foolish, then we must on some level think ourselves wise, or at least wiser than those other people. God doesn't just want us to think ourselves wise. He actually wants us to be wise. And that's why he says this in verse 13. "Who is wise and understanding among you?" And then the command comes, "Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom." True wisdom is not measured by our ability to memorize facts and figures, even facts and figures about the Bible. It is not measured in our ability to do math or science. It is not measured in our ability to make a fine-sounding argument or to design or build things. All of those things could be classified under knowledge. Now, knowledge is important. The Bible is not anti-intellectual. In fact, most Bible-believing Christians throughout the history of the church have placed a high value on education. And rightly so. We need knowledge in order to be wise. But it is very possible to have knowledge without wisdom. Take two men, for example, who are assembling the same piece of furniture. One man is incredibly intelligent. He knows four languages. He can read and write and speak four languages. He can memorize the instruction book by just looking at it one time. Another man assembles the same piece of furniture. He only knows English, and he's not very good with memory, so he has to keep constantly referring to the instruction manual on how to assemble that piece of furniture. Now, the intelligent man decides to assemble the desk without any screws, while the man of more common intelligence uses all the screws that he's provided. Now, which person is more wise? The intelligent man who can speak four languages and retain all the instructions in his head by just looking at them once? Or the man of common intelligence who uses all the screws? I think most of us would agree that the wiser of the two is the one who used all of the screws. True wisdom is not measured by scholarly intellect, but rather it is measured by doing what is right and good in humility. That is true wisdom. when James exhorts us here to show our wisdom by living a good life, he's pointing us to the Scriptures. God, as the creator of everything, is the only one who can objectively determine what is good, what is right and wrong. And so the only way to know how to do what is good is to learn it from God. So reading our Bibles, understanding our Bibles, memorizing our Bibles is necessary to wisdom. But it's not enough. You can have a PhD in theology and still be a fool. I heard a pastor say once that the devil knows more theology than anyone, and it does him no good. In fact, you might say that the greatest fool of all is the one who knows the most truth and is affected by it the least. Wisdom is measured by the application of what we know of the truth. It is measured by what we do. Now that's good news for all of us because it means that true wisdom is available to all of us. If we can understand anything at all about God's Word when we open it and when we read it, if we can understand anything about it rightly at all, and we can take that right understanding, no matter how small it may be, and apply it to our lives, then we have set our feet upon the path of wisdom. Wisdom is available to all of us. And as Christians, all of us should want to be wise. And all of us should desire to be growing in wisdom. Which leads us to the next question. So that's what it is. Wisdom is the application, the right application of right understanding. Now, how do we get it? That's the second question. James shows us the answer here by telling us that wisdom comes, one of the things that gives us wisdom is wisdom comes from good self-assessment. It's impossible to be wise. It's impossible to be wise, according to the Bible's definition of wisdom, if we're not willing to acknowledge or if we cannot see our shortcomings. Wisdom comes from good self-assessment. James goes right to the heart of what kills our capacity for true wisdom here in verse 14. Look there with me. But, he says, if you harbor bitterness, bitter envy, and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. The word envy here can also be translated as zeal or jealousy, and by adding the word bitter, James is making it clear that this is a bad kind of jealousy. This is a bad kind of zeal. This is the kind of envy whose desire it is to control or obtain something that does not belong to us. James also adds to envy, he adds the word selfish ambition. Ambition in and of itself is not a bad thing. We just look to the Scriptures and look to the example of the Apostle Paul, we find that his life is one of great ambition. He works incredibly hard for the sake of the gospel. He sacrifices everything to tell people about Jesus, and he's always planning on where to go next. This was a man who was full of ambition. It's good to be ambitious if the goal of our ambition is to point people to Jesus. Ambition, however, is bad when the goal of our ambition is to focus upon ourselves. And that's what James means here by selfish ambition. And he says selfish ambition, selfishness, or selfish ambition and envy, rather, by themselves can be harmful to wisdom, but when they're together, they're absolutely deadly to wisdom. And so it says here, we are not to boast about it. Don't boast about being envious, or don't boast about your selfish ambition. In other words, don't tell everybody how great and wonderful you are. Don't have your boasting in yourself. It also says here, don't deny the truth. That is, don't lie to yourself about how self-centered you are. This is a command for all of us. because all of us in our sinful nature lean towards, our sinful nature lends itself to us being envious. It lends itself to being selfish, selfishly ambitious. It is only possible to begin to confront those sins of being centered on ourselves if we acknowledge that they're there. James gets to the point of why we must be honest about these things in our lives, why we need to have an honest assessment of them. He gets to that point here in verses 15 and 16 where he says this, "Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." Actions that come, what we do, those things that we do that come from envy and selfish ambition demonstrate the wisdom of the world, demonstrates the wisdom of the ungodly, demonstrates the wisdom of the devil, which is no wisdom at all, but rather it is foolishness. And if we're unwilling to see those things in our life, if we're blind to those things in our hearts, then we will only think ourselves wise while acting like fools. Have you ever run a car or a vehicle out of gas? Imagine driving around for a few days in your car and all of a sudden the car quits and you end up on the side of the road. You call a tow truck and the tow truck brings your car to the garage and the mechanic begins to work on it. And he changes all kinds of parts and he does all kinds of testing and he spends hours and hours upon it. Now imagine the whole time the only problem with your car is that it was out of gas. And the reason why the mechanic didn't know that is because the gas gauge on your car was broken and it read full when it was really empty. What are you going to think about that mechanic? What's your opinion of him or her going to be? You know, sometimes our spiritual self-assessment can look an awful lot like a broken gas gauge. When we look at it, we think that it says full, but really it's empty. If we want to be wise, if we want to pursue true wisdom, then we need to open our eyes to the things in our lives that kill wisdom. When is the last time in your life? When is the last time in my life? When is the last time that we together took a good long look at what occupies our attention? How often throughout the day are we concerned about ourselves? How often are we focused upon me, upon us? It's very easy for us to concern ourselves with ourselves instead of concerning ourselves with acting according to God's will for His glory. If we are to be wise, then we need to have a good assessment of ourselves. But there's something else that we need. If we're going to take right understanding and apply it to ourselves rightly in the practical living of our daily life, then in addition to recognizing the things that kill wisdom in our own life, we also need to want the things that produce wisdom in our life. That's the third lesson that James has for us about being wise. It's this, that wisdom comes from godly motivations. True wisdom is impossible to attain without the Holy Spirit making our spiritually dead hearts alive in Christ. Wisdom comes from godly motivations. Verse 17 begins with an important statement that helps us understand the true source of wisdom. Look at what it says there at the beginning of verse 17. But, so this is the contrast to earthly or ungodly or wisdom of the devil, which is no wisdom at all, which is foolishness. Verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven, the wisdom that comes from heaven, that is true wisdom, brothers and sisters. Wisdom that comes from above. That's what our current culture does not understand nor accept. Which is why when we look out at our culture, when we look out at our world, we see the devastating fruit of the devil's wisdom or the devil's foolishness all around us. There is so much disorder in our world. There is so much contradiction and evil. It's hard to keep track of. Why is that? Why is there so much disorder in our world? Because the Bible is true, and our culture does not seek its wisdom within its pages. It's true that we live in a time of great advancement and technology. Never before has so much information been available to the common person as it is today. I mean, you can literally spend your days on the internet researching thing after thing. There's a ton of information available to us today. There are many brilliant minds in our world in terms of intellect, people who can think through and create and do amazing things with their mind, but many of them are fools because they pursue knowledge apart from God. True wisdom, James says here, comes from above. Carry on in verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from above is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace, raise a harvest of righteousness. Let's just quickly run through the qualities here that James lists of heavenly wisdom. First of all, he says of first importance is purity. The word purity suggests the absence of sin. Remember, true wisdom is good knowledge, right understanding, being applied to life. That requires the absence of sin. It is impossible to act wisely while at the same time acting in rebellion against God. Next, James says that true wisdom is peace-loving, which is also picked up for us in verse 18. Notice verse 18. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. And the question is, peace with whom? Who does the wise person seek peace with? He likely has in mind peace with one another here, but given the mention of righteousness in verse 18, he must mean having peace with one another by means of having peace with God. Listen, there is no greater foolishness in the world than remaining God's enemy while he offers us peace through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you want to be wise today? You need peace with God. He goes on to say that a wise person is also considerate. The word considerate here has the sense of being gentle towards others. Listen, wise people do not steamroll their way through life. They do not advance any cause, even the cause of the gospel. They do not advance any cause by treating people like dirt. Next, he tells us that the way of wisdom is one where people are submissive. Now, we need to be careful to understand this rightly. He does not mean, by being a wise person, being submissive, he does not mean that we are wishy-washy and we do what other people say without thinking it through. The New American Standard Version translates the word submissive as reasonable, and it means, the meaning of the word is that we are willing to listen to others as wise people. Too many times I've heard Christian leaders, pastors, and teachers say to people things like, "Who are you to question me?" And then they go on to tell them about all the degrees that they have hanging on their wall, how they have a master's or a doctorate in theology, and how a lowly person like the person standing across to them is not worthy to ask them such a question. That is the way of foolishness. The way of wisdom is that anyone with an open Bible ought to have a fair hearing. We ought to listen to what people have to say to us. Full of mercy is the next ingredient to wisdom that James tells us about. Anyone who knows the greatness of God's mercy, we talked about this last week when we talked about forgiveness. Anybody who knows the greatness of God's mercy and grace is willing to be merciful in return. The way of wisdom is the way of mercy. Wisdom, we're told here, also produces good fruit. That is, applying God's word to our life, actually living what God tells us, works. It works. Listen, being happy in Jesus is not rocket science. It is the result of obedience. He goes on to tell us that the way of wisdom, the way of true wisdom, is impartial. It says here in verse 17. It's tempting in life to play favorites, isn't it? To have one set of rules for people we like and to have another set of rules for people we don't like very much. But that is foolishness. And if we play favorites, it will lead to never-ending conflict. So the wise person, the Christian seeking wisdom, needs to strive to treat everybody the same, regardless of who they are or what they look like. Our world could learn a lesson in that regard these days, couldn't it? Finally, James tells us that wisdom is sincere. That is, that we don't act one way when we're with a group of people, and then we act a totally different way when we're by ourselves. It's not a show that we put on. Following Jesus isn't just something that is like a veneer or a costume. It's not an act. It's real. We are who we are, no matter where we are, and no matter who is watching. We need to be sincere if we're to be wise. You see, in addition to doing what is right, taking right understanding and applying it to our life with right action, we need to do what's right for the right reasons. That's wisdom. Remember Cain and Abel at the beginning of your Bible? If you go to the book of Genesis, you can read about Cain and Abel. Do you remember what made Cain so angry? He was angry because God was pleased with his brother Abel's offering, but he was not pleased with Cain's offering. And what is the difference between the two offerings? What's the difference between Abel's offering and Cain's offering? It's true, they both brought different things. But the bigger issue, I think, in that text is that they come before the Lord with different attitudes. Cain's attitude was he just wanted to give God the bare minimum, and Abel's attitude was he wanted to give God a rich, a wonderful offering. What's the difference between the two offerings? Primarily, it is one, the righteous offering offered by Abel has a right motivation, whereas Cain's does not. And because he doesn't have a right motivation when he brings his offering to God, it leads him into great sin. His wrong motives lead him into great foolishness. To be wise according to the Bible's standard of wisdom, we must have at least some knowledge about what is good. We must have some understanding of God's word. Then, when we know something of what is good, we must do what is good. That's wisdom, applying knowledge, good knowledge, to our lives. And finally, it's not enough to just know what's right. It's not enough to just do what's right. We also have to do what's right for the right reasons. That, brothers and sisters, is true wisdom. And each and every one of us need to be pursuing that wisdom in our lives. We must desire to increase in our knowledge of Scripture. We must be honest about the things in our life that are killing wisdom. And we must seek to do what is right with right motivations. We began this morning in the text of James 13, and he begins with a question. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let us pray together. Let us pray together that God would graciously multiply wisdom among us for His glory and for our good. Let's pray together. God, I'm struck by those words in this text, which talk about wisdom that you are pleased with, wisdom that we need to pursue, wisdom that needs to be a part of our lives, is wisdom from above. God, I know all the things that are listed here about wisdom being pure, and then peace-loving and considerate and submissive and full of mercy and good fruit and partial and sincere. Lord, I know that those things grow in us as a result of the work of the Spirit. That is power from above working in our hearts to make us wise. Oh God, I pray that you would do that in and amongst us. God, I pray that we would treasure wisdom and that we would pursue it so that we would grow up in Christ for our eternal joy and for your eternal glory. We pray these things. Amen.